Welcome to the first in a series of discussions about three key religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Now, whatever our personal faith or absence of any specific faith, we'd probably agree that religion has, over many centuries, had both a good and a bad press. Often the bad press is a result of a lack of understanding, even a lack of a basic knowledge of the core beliefs of each religion. And such a lack of understanding can leave all of us vulnerable to those who wish to foster intolerance and to use religion as an excuse for aggression, power, and control over others. So in this series, we're going to look at these three religions and we're going to ask what their core beliefs are. What is the essence, the basis of each faith? Now, these are not only the three most common religions in this country, but they also share one key characteristic: the belief in one God. And because we're talking about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, this one God is the same God. The differences between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam come later, but whatever those differences, these three faiths have at their core some fundamental characteristics. Respect for understanding, tolerance, charity, trust, and many other such terms which we think of as being at the root of our civilized life. Now, in this series, which will take us many months to complete, we're going to try to discover the basic beliefs of these three religions, and to do so with the guidance of three local faith leaders, three people who, although of different faiths, know each other, trust each other, meet together occasionally, and in various ways offer each other their mutual support. And so with me in the studio today are Rabbi Raphael Kaiserbluth of the St. Albans Mazorti Synagogue, Canon Tony Hurl of St. Paul's Church, and Akhtar Zaman, President of the St. Albans Islamic Centre. And starting next month, each of them will be in the studio in turn to explain and discuss the key elements in their belief. But today, all three are here to set the scene and the agenda. Let me ask you first to help us understand the common threads between Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Is it just the fact that I said in my very simplistic way that you worship the same God, or is there more to it than that? Let's do it chronologically, if you like, by starting with Judaism. Rafi.
I think there is a fundamental belief and thread that runs through that. I believe it's a Muslim term, that people of the book, that we are at our roots fundamentally based in a textual story, as it were, that clarifies not just our story, but our system of beliefs and our code of practice. And I think that at our basis is who we are, whether that we evolve from that to Christianity or then to Islam or Judaism, there is a rooted structure in a basis of text. And so, whereas the Judaism, it is the Bible, and you have the Christian Bible and then the Quran, each of these are the fundamental basis of where we come from. I would say also there is a dictum stated in Judaism, one of the rabbis, that on three things the world rests. And it says it's on Torah, or the Bible, on service, avodah, and on gemilut chasidim, acts of loving kindness. I think that would equally apply to each of the three faiths. Now, I think you don't want us to go into differences at the moment, but I think fundamentally those things, I think all of us would agree, we share in common. Most importantly, I think, is that basis of one God. We state it very clearly in our Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That powerful universal message going forward adopted or kept that tradition alive through the different faiths.
Okay. Tony, I mean, Christianity effectively emerged from, came through from Judaism. How are you happy with that?
Yes, I think at root we are saying that there is a God-shaped hole in all of us, and that's why religion or faith is an issue of every culture. And for us, we would say we are dependent on God revealing himself. So he reveals himself partly through scripture, but actually behind that are God's revelation through events, often through creation, and for Christians we would say through Jesus as the best embodiment of that revelation, but that it's precursored, if you like, in the Old Testament. So Jesus comes as a fulfillment of what the Old Testament pointed to, and behind it is that God wants relationship with people, so that we are incomplete if we don't have a relationship with God, and that we're made to have a relationship with God, and that our central functioning works a bit like a hub of a wheel. When God's in the right place, the rest comes into balance. And when you don't have God in the right place, the whole thing's unbalanced and gets out of kilter, and we don't work well. And I suppose behind it too is God is good, is the fundamental assertion. So we live in a world torn with suffering, and there's evil, and there's all sorts of difficulties. And I think our assertion would be that God is good and there is a force for evil. It's not at the level of God. It's lower than that. So there's not a real dualism between a battle between a good force and an evil force. But nonetheless, the evil force has power and is often empowered by us and has awful effects. But this fundamental assertion of God is good.
Akhtar, how do you come in on the...
Yeah, I mean, so far what I've heard is our fundamental belief. There is one God. That hasn't just happened recently. That's happened since day one. God Almighty created man, but gave him some commands to carry out. But he also gave him the will. He showed him the right path, and there is also some of the deviations from that right path. So the fundamental belief that there is one God, most definitely, that is the basic tenet of Islam. You cannot be a Muslim unless you have confirmed that there is one God. That message has been conveyed through the ages, starting with Adam, through all the prophets, so Moses, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad. They've all conveyed the one message. They said there is one God. And that's what the basic tenet of faith is. That's what everything is built upon. He's also given us some commands to carry out, and he's shown us through the prophets on how to do those. As long as we are doing that, he is our closest ally and closest friend, but we have to reach out to him so that he comes into our life to make sure that we stay on the straight and narrow.
Now, Christianity, looking at that, has perhaps one difference from my naive perspective, which is that it has that you have the shared belief in the one God, you have the commandments, the rules set down by which life should be lived. In Christianity, it works on the basis that there is a failure and a reversal of that failure through the person of Christ and so on. Where does that fit in for any of you? Is there an equivalent in Judaism and Islam which can sort of balance with that and say, well, yeah, we have a similar sort of concept, or is that unique within the three of you?
From an Islamic point of view, I mean, that is unique. God has bestowed favour upon certain human beings. And some are at a very high level compared to the likes of us. He's given them the knowledge, he's shown them the way, and so on. And some of the holy scriptures were revealed to those people as well through the angel Gabriel. In Islam, we believe in all the scriptures. You know, some people may say, oh, well, you only believe in the Quran. No, we actually do believe in the scriptures that were revealed to Moses, to David, and to Jesus, or Isa as he's known in Islam. So we do believe in those scriptures that were revealed to them, and of course the Quran. The fundamental thread of monotheism has worked its way through the ages, and that's what we believe in. We actually don't believe in assigning any kind of a partner to God, whether that's physical or spiritual or any other means.
When you say assign a partner?
Yes. So the equivalent of a God that we would think could do something for us instead of God. God is the one, the creator. He has the power to do anything. If we then turn around to somebody else and say, actually, this person could do it for me. I mean, if we go back to the story of Abraham when he was summoned by the king at the time, Nimrod, I believe we all have the same story around that. He actually claimed to be God. And so he asked Abraham, what is your definition of God? Abraham responded that it's one who has the power to give life and death. And the king called two people in who were in jail at the time. One he set free and said, I've given him life. The other one he had killed and said, I've taken him, so therefore I'm God. And, you know, it's that interpretation, but fundamentally there is one God. So, you know, this is where Abraham was very eloquent. He said, well, actually, my God can raise the sun from the east. Can you raise it from the west? And, of course, at that point, he couldn't. So this is the fundamental belief that everything that happens is with the will of God. There is only one God, and we should not assign any partners to him. There will be certain people who have come through the ages, who've claimed they can do certain things, and they've performed miracles. Every nation has had these. And the miracle at the time was based on what people were believing. So if we go back to the time of Moses, magic was prevailing in Egypt, and everybody knows the story of the serpents and how the magicians brought them out. But with the will of God, his staff was turned into serpent, which ate up the others at a very basic level. So that was to show there is a greater God. Because Pharaoh used to claim he was a god. He had the power to give life and death. But God wanted to show that. Similarly, if we kind of move forward very quickly to the time of Abraham, the king at the time, because Abraham was not believing in their gods, destroying their idols, etc., they dug a pit full of fire and threw him in there. Yet he was able to walk away from that unharmed in any way whatsoever to prove that his God was greater. Similarly, we look at Jesus and the miracles that he performed, curing the lepers, various other things, and I'm sure Tony will probably go into more of those at some point. And then we look at Muhammad. His miracle was the revelation of the Quran, which is still with us today in its original form. And why was that a miracle? Because at the time in the Arab world, poetry was the prevailing high class act that was going on. If people were competing with each other to say our poetry is greater than yours, and Muhammad, when it was being revealed to him, he was asked to put one of the verses on a wall and said, this is the poetry I believe in. And everybody looked at that and said, this is not written by any human. So when we kind of look at that, yes, people perform miracles, but I say that there is this greater power behind them all, and that's God Almighty.
Do you have miracles in Judaism?
Absolutely, there are miracles in Judaism. There are miracles in the world. It's, I suppose there's two different ways that we could explore that or to relate to them. One of them is a miracle is something that is completely unexplained, supernatural, beyond the realms of nature, or it is something that is in the everyday that we appreciate. So would the birth of a new baby qualify as a miracle? Having experienced for the first time about a year and a half ago, I would say absolutely, unequivocally, yes. Is the stories in the Bible miracles of, say, Moses bringing water from a rock, or the sea splitting so the Israelites could go through, or the healing of the sick? All of those things, I think, also would qualify as miracles. And the question then is, what are we to learn from them? And I think the big sin, or the few times where this does happen and God gets upset, is that when it becomes attributed to humans instead of God. Hmm. The lesson to be learned from these miracles is not that Moses struck the rock and water came, it was that God caused it to. And so when God speaks to Moses and says, you've lessened me in the eyes of the people, it is that you made them believe that it was you doing this and not me. I want the people to see that I am here functioning, acting in your lives in ways that you may not know and may not understand, but the miracle is God revealing God's self or acting in our everyday lives. And so do miracles exist? Absolutely. And it reminds me of that story of the guy going around the block looking for a parking spot. He goes around and around and around. He can't find one. And he says, God, if you give me a parking spot, I will, you know, I'll come to synagogue or church or mosque every day. I will give charity and I will do acts of loving kindness and all these other wonderful things. If you just please just give me a parking spot. He comes around the corner one more time. A parking spot opens up. Then he says, well, God, never mind. I found a spot. And I love that story and I love it as a joke, but it's also very powerful. A message, I think, on human nature is that we can choose which lenses we see the world. Is it going to be one where we acknowledge God's power and God's presence in our lives? Or is it one where we assume that we are the manufacturer of all the events, that God does not happen, there's a rational explanation for everything? I choose to believe that it is the former. I choose that because I say the blessings of before I eat, for example. I know were I to be a farmer, which I most certainly am not, I tend to kill all plants every time I even look at them. But were I a farmer way back in you know the time when these blessings were being formulated, or the harvest festivals, for example, I am not to celebrate the work that I've done to bring this fruit out of the ground. God has helped me in that, and therefore I say blessings before I eat and after to acknowledge God's work and God's place in the world. God is a partner with me, but I am not to take credit for the work that God has done. And so, is it as simple a miracle as a child being born or food growing from the earth? Or even more basic, this entire system that we live in, I refuse to believe is a cosmic accident. There is a purpose, there is a reason, and therefore miracles are happening before us each and every day, and I choose to acknowledge that.
Because I can see you nodding at different stages to what other persons say. You're quite very comfortable in each other's presence and in sharing these thoughts. And I wonder, what was it that brought the three of you together? Not here today, but you've been working together over some time. You've got to know each other. What was it made you do that?
I'd been church leader here for about 10 years and felt bad that I didn't know the Muslims. And so through a few conversations, we got together and I now realise I could have wandered into the mosque any day, but I didn't feel I could. So it was actually just before 9/11, which I'm grateful. And I met various people. I met your predecessor. Mm. And I realised that our culture here, we hadn't really welcomed Muslims when they came to St Albans. So it was notable that certain people had welcomed Muslims, was notable to them, because the majority hadn't. So I think we'd separated them off and they hadn't been able to feel free to come into our building. So we tried to build that link. And it's become a friendship, obviously. But I think in our community, the danger is there's a bit of parallel communities and we're trying to build the bridges between us. And the fact that we're friends and it's been easy, it's helpful to that, that it's genuine rather than an exercise to do.
The Jewish history is full of ghettos, and I read into what Tony is saying there, the possibility that one could see the Muslim community in this area as being ghettoized, almost pushed into itself, not open, not other people not open to them. How did you come into this?
I think I've come into this simply and purely because people ask me fundamentally, what do I do? And I think the best way I can describe what I do is I'm in the business of people. And for me, it's irrelevant if they're Jewish or not. And also this idea that to me, to be a Jew is not only to be in my Jewish community, but in my community at large. We share many things in common, if you discovered already. We also happen to get along very well, which also helps. But there is a sense of what is our role, what is our aim, is to create, among other things, greater tolerance and love and understanding. And the only way, really, I think, the only way to do that is to build relationships, whether that be on the grassroots among our congregants, but also for us to model behavior as leaders in the community to show that, yes, we may practice slightly differently, we may believe slightly different, doesn't mean we can't sit down for a cup of coffee and have a chat, or to come up in front of the community and lead a discussion. It is that fighting of the ignorance of the darkness with the wisdom and the light and the knowledge of one another that leads to greater tolerance and understanding and leads to show that, yes, you may be Muslim or Jewish or Christian or whatever your particular faith may be, you are still welcome in this larger St. Albans community. And the only way to do that is to extend a hand of friendship and love and welcome through our actions, to sit down and talk.
And from your perspective, Akhtar, the Islamic Center is open, you have lots of open days.
Absolutely. So we as a Muslim community have been in the St. Albans district since the early 60s. We did not have a place of worship till about 1977. By that point, we had enough of a community that they were gathering together in private houses or hiring a place where they could get together. Faith is a very important part of any Muslim. If you haven't got faith in your life, that system of belief, then you can't really lead a righteous life. So the fundamental belief has to be there. And then the next thing is, are you able to practice and practically show that? That's where you need a common place of worship where you can get together. Now, as Tony has already mentioned, he felt that he couldn't actually go into the mosque in the early days. No, mosque is open to anybody.
Gentlemen, thank you very much. We've inevitably got into some areas that are quite difficult already to grapple with in language, that are everyday language, because we're dealing in beliefs and theologies and practices. I hope that by the time we've been through all of this, we will all have a greater understanding of what it is that you believe in.